think y'all are not having anything to do with me, but I think y'all are going to hear something Satan doesn't want you to hear today. Well, yeah, pretty much anybody, but this is, it's interesting. Of course, you guys come and you don't know what goes on behind the scenes, but I battled a lot this morning. And then Dave has been battling, everything's shutting down in there and you know, going off and trying to disrupt everything. And I don't find that to be coincidental when the message is about the gospel. Kind of interesting that I never put it together until I was standing in there realizing the last song. I love to tell the story. You know, that's all the gospel is. It's talking about Jesus Christ and what he did for mankind. And the gift of salvation that is available for all. This continuing in Philippians, this is finding joy in the gospel part one, because we're really going to be in Romans for the most part. But it just sprung out of Philippians, because where was Paul, you know, when he wrote to the Philippians? He was in Rome and he was in prison. And he's writing to the church to let them know. In fact, we can read those two verses again in Philippians. The whole part of the message is verses 12 through 18. But we're only going to look at, I'm going to touch on 12 and 13 today. And then we'll go over to Romans, because that's kind of gives the basis for it all. And then next week we'll finish all the way through 18. But he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ." And so he says it's because of the gospel. What has happened to him, he's in prison, has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. He was rejoicing in the fact that people that normally would not get to hear the gospel, like the king's household, you know, Caesar's guard and all that, they're hearing it because he's in prison. And he's lifting up the gospel and the effect that it's having. And Paul had previously written to the Roman church in what we call the Book of Romans, which was a letter to Rome, to the Roman church by Paul previously. And he has a major statements to make in that letter. And we're going to be in chapter 1, verses 15 through 25 in the Book of Romans. And we see that in this book, in this letter, he is anxious. In fact, in verse 15, he says, "So I am eager to preach the good news to you also who are in Rome." And that's verse 15. And he wants to share the gospel. It was burning for whatever reason. God put this fire in his heart for the church at Rome. I mean, that was, when you look at all his missionary journeys, he brings it up over and over again. You know, "I want to go to Rome. I want to see the church in Rome." It was just on his heart to go there. And he thought, you know, it's interesting too, and you may relate to something similar to this in your own life, where you thought things were going to go one way and it went another. Paul thought he was going to go to Rome as a preacher, obviously, because he says in verse 15, "I'm eager to preach the good news to you." And he actually went as a prisoner. That's how he got there. He thought he was just going to go like on all the other missionary journeys and preach. But he didn't go as a preacher. He went as a prisoner who preached. He shared it with the jailers, with the other prisoners, and the word spread all the way into the household of Caesar. Actually, you can read that in another place. It says that. And so these verses that he goes into in Romans explain why the gospel needs to be preached, and not just in Rome, but everywhere. And so he goes into, because this gospel is important, and we need to understand what it is. And we need to understand how it works. And Paul goes into this in these verses here in chapter 1. And so he says in verse 15, he says, "So I am eager to preach the good news to you who also are in Rome." And then he goes on, and in this passage there's a series of fours. Okay? And that's F-O-R. Fours. And he says, first of all, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." That's verse 16. And so he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." The gospel should be prominent. The gospel should be prominent in our life. "For I am not ashamed." That's a question we need to ask ourselves from time to time. Am I ashamed of the gospel? And you may say, "Well, no, I'm not ashamed of it." Well, when all around you are people that are against the gospel, do you not speak up when you have the opportunity? See, that's the question. Because sometimes we're intimidated. Sometimes we don't feel like we can do that. Or if we do that, it's going to really, blow up. But when you study the life of Paul, he preached it to the rich, to the poor, to the mighty, to the weak, to, just whoever and wherever and however he preached the gospel. He is not ashamed. "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Paul preached to all. Do we? And it's something that we need to ask ourselves. Is the gospel prominent in your life? Is it prominent in your life? Is it reflected in the things we say and the things we do? If someone, there's that old cliche thing, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of it? Something to think about once in a while. But the gospel should be prominent. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And the gospel displays God's power. He says "for," and it says "because," but in other versions it says "for." "For it is God's power." It is God's power. The gospel displays God's power. The power, do you understand when you share the gospel, the power is in the gospel itself? It's not your delivery. Okay, it's not your awesome knowledge of the Word of God or the ways of God. The power is the gospel. It displays God's power. It is God's power for salvation. Now, just like any tool, the gospel is a tool. It's what God uses. It's the power of the gospel. It's like any tool, you have to be able to use it with skill. I watched Harvey out there on that backhoe. He was digging down, and he would get down, and we were digging up gas line that was like, that big around. And then there was some conduit with some electrical thing. We had to get all that out of there. And he would go down and he'd be digging. And man, he could put that thing right where he wanted it. And he would touch it and he'd feel it and he'd stop. And then he'd come across. And that pipe would just lay. That takes practice. I have worked a backhoe before. We had one at the ranch in New Mexico. And I dug up about everything but what I was trying to dig up. I mean, you know, there's a way to get that blade. I was using the blade too, and you can get that blade to center just right. I could never get that thing. It was always either too far this way or this way, and, you know, because I didn't have the skill. You know, I needed to move some dirt, and the guy that owned the backhoe, you know, it was right there. He says, go ahead, just jump on. You know, he assumes like everybody knows how to use one. So I figure, well, you know, I watched it operate enough times. And got on that thing, and man, I tore it up, man. I mean, you know, I didn't do any damage to anything. I just didn't. I did kind of a halfway decent. And then he got on it and straightened out all my stuff, like in about 5 seconds. You know, I mean. So you can have, you know, and that's a powerful thing. I mean, backhoes, they got power, man. And yet, if you don't know how to use it, you're in trouble. And it's the same with the gospel. The gospel is powerful, but it is incumbent upon us to be skillful in using it. And God has entrusted us with it. And when you're entrusted with something, you need to learn how to use what you're entrusted with. And that's the whole purpose of the class. I mean, it's just to make you more skillful. The power is there. The power is not learning how I do it. Okay? The power is in the gospel itself, and you just need to learn how God wants you to do it in your life. Because everybody's different. Everybody's got a style. Everybody's got different experiences. But the power is in the gospel. We just got to make sure we understand our part in it. Makes sense? All right. So just like any tool, we need to use it with skill. And so that's another question. You know, how skillful are you in the Word of God? And, you know, we need to be skillful. We need to know the Word. And that doesn't mean you know the whole, nobody knows the whole thing, okay? But you need to know what you can, and you need to be in it. So the gospel displays God's power. In the third part of that verse, the gospel is for all people. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone. To everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. So the Jews were the Jews, the Greeks is everyone else. Okay? If you're not Jewish, you're Greek. This is just a kind of an overview of mankind. And so salvation is for everyone, but it is only for those who believe. I mean, salvation's there, but if you don't believe, you don't get it. It's available to you. It is there. It is for all. For God so loved the world. Well, that's everyone. So the gospel, you know, Jesus came for all, but not all received the gospel. And so, but it is for all. So he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, verse 17, for in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Okay, that's verse 17. The gospel reveals God's purity. It says, for in it, God's righteousness is revealed. God's righteousness is revealed. You know, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, His righteousness is revealed to you. You know, I always thought I was a pretty good guy. I mean, even though I was a mess, I look back, you know, I can see, gosh, what a mess. But when you get saved, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you start realizing just how holy God is and how perfect He is and how pure He is. And you're realizing just how imperfect you are and unpure you are, okay, and unrighteous that we are because of our sin nature. And so His righteousness is revealed to us. And it says from faith to faith. And it's really kind of a bad translation. It doesn't make sense. You know, what does that mean, from faith to faith? Well, it's a Hebrew way of saying things that makes a lot of impact. What it's saying is faith alone. It's revealed by faith alone. And it also can be translated out of faith into faith. So in other words, when you share the gospel, why are you sharing it? You have faith. And when you share the gospel in faith, out of that faith, someone else can have faith. That's what it's talking about. Because it's, you know, by grace you are saved, what? Through faith. In your faith, you trust in Jesus Christ, and by God's grace, because you don't deserve it, it's grace, He forgives you and adopts you into His family. So the gospel should be prominent. This gospel displays God's power. The gospel is for all people. The gospel reveals God's purity. God is holy. And let that sink in. God is holy. And you know, we aren't. I mean, we're supposed to be. Bible says what? Be ye holy even as I am holy. And it's not a request. The holiness of God. And we are supposed to be like Him. If we are being conformed in the image of Christ, our holiness, if you will, should be growing as we conform. As we are transformed into the image of Christ. We should be getting better. And I don't know about you, but I got a ways to go. And I think in Christianity a lot of people that claim to know Christ as their Savior, maybe they do, maybe they don't, but I think most of us don't really get a hold of just what the holiness of God is. And what that looks like. And I don't know that we take it as serious as we should, the command to be holy even as He is holy. So the gospel reveals God's purity. Verse 18. The gospel reveals our punishment. Yeah, there's a bad side to the gospel. You know, the good side is, when the gospel works in your heart and you accept Christ as your Savior, you avoid punishment. You avoid the wrath. But the bad news is, if you decline on that, God's wrath in verse 18, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven. There's that for again. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, in other versions it says for people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And you can kind of misunderstand that. Because it sounds like they have the truth, but they're just behaving badly. But that word hold is really not hold. It's more suppress. It's people that do not possess the truth. They're not holding the truth, but practicing unrighteousness. They don't have the truth. Okay? It's talking about they're holding back the truth. They're suppressing the truth. It's not simply that they don't practice it. They are actively suppressing the truth. And we see that a lot in our society, especially in America. Oh, the Bible's a fairy tale. There is no God. I mean, you know, and that's just the blatant ones. There's a lot of people out there suppressing the truth. But the gospel reveals God's wrath on that ungodly and unrighteous speech and behavior. Because there's going to come a day when there's judgment. And, you know, that's part of the gospel, too. That's the part, you know, people don't want to hear. Oh, yeah, it'd be great to be with God or whatever. I think I'm going to heaven. You know, most people do. They all think they're good. But the bottom line is, a lot of people aren't. Bible says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many go in. Many. Narrow is the gate, and few be that find it. The gate to righteousness. Few be that find it. But the gospel does reveal our punishment. But praise God, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're not going to be punished. You're forgiven. You're declared not guilty, and you're set free. Amen. Yeah, somebody's glad. That's good news, folks. That's what gospel means, by the way. Good news. Good news. You were in a prison and you didn't even know it. You thought you were free and you're walking around thinking it's all good. Then you accept Christ as your Savior and you find out you've been a prisoner all your life. And you were condemned. You weren't just a prisoner. You were on death row. Just awaiting that day. And then all of a sudden, bam, the jail is opened. And God says, you're free. Amen. Amen. That is good news. Man, I deserve death. I did the crime. I'm on death row. I should be executed for this. But all of a sudden, bam, guess what? The judge says you're not guilty. And we're going to set you free. And you know what? That's what happened to everyone. That's what happens to everyone who accepts Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. You are declared not guilty and you are set free. In verses 19 and 20, the gospel reveals our problem. Anybody here got a problem? Anybody here not got a problem? Says, what can be known, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. See, it's talking about these people that by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Because what can be known about God is evident among them. They know some things are right, but they're suppressing it because it doesn't fit the way they think things ought to be. You know what the big problem, the people that are the most hardcore, like anti-God people, they really got an authority problem. It's really what it amounts to. I do not want to believe in God because if I do, I realize that He's creator and that I'm accountable to Him. I don't know about you. I probably do know about you. Because you're a person. And, people are pretty much the same. I mean, yeah, we're all different and unique, but we all got the same issues. And one of those issues is none of us likes to be told what to do. This from the one that's getting married soon. That's true. That's like teenage kid growing up sick of mom and dad and says, I'm getting tired of you bossing me around. I'm going to join the army, Yeah, boy. Yeah, you're going to get out of being told what to do there, But, you see, they don't want to be held accountable, so I'm just going to believe there is no God. That way, I'm not accountable. But they know. Why do they fight? If I really, it'd be like believing in the great pumpkin. You know, Charlie Brown and the Great Pump. It'd be like believing in that, and you really believe in it, but I don't, okay? So would I really go off the deep end to prove to you that there was no... I mean, you're teaching the Great Pumpkin to my kids, and gosh, but I know that's a lie. I mean, I know it's not true. You know? Am I really going to worry about it so much if I really, you know, why, if they really believe there is no God, why are they so scared to hear about it? Why are they so scared about the message going out? And the reason they don't want to hear about it, and the reason they don't want the message going out, is because it convicts them. Because they know in their heart there's something more to this picture than just what we can see in the physical. And man, I'm like, why are you so scared of a God you don't believe in? If I'm believing in a fairy tale, how does that hurt you? And yet, man, they fight tooth and nail. He says, it's known because God has shown it to them. And how has he shown it to him? It says in verse 20, here's that four again. For his, God's, invisible attributes, what are those? He tells us. That is, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made, what God has created. And it says, as a result, people are without excuse. See, that's our problem. Our problem is if we don't know the Lord, there's going to be judgment and we're not going to have an excuse. You know, the atheist is going to be there and God's just going to, because God knows the heart, and God's just going to say to him, you know, yeah, he'll have all of his excuses. And God's going to say, you knew I existed. It was in your heart. You looked at the stars that night and you recognized that through the grandeur. Man, when you get to a place that doesn't have light, you know, away from cities, and get up on mountains or something, and I mean, it just takes your breath away. It always kind of cracks me up because the universe is so big. But to God, it was an afterthought. Because in Genesis, you know, when you read the creation story, he created this. And then one part of one verse, it says, and he created the stars also. You know, kind of like just threw it in there. What, like 800 billion, billion, billion stars, you know, however many there are, you know, how spectacular it is. And he created the stars also. You know, it's almost like, well, I'll just mention it, you know. Because it's really no big deal. But boy, when we start studying the universe, wow, it's a big deal. And then even look on this planet. Spectacular things. Even despite what man has done and sin and everything, it's still spectacular. And when you see a baby being born and you think that could be done without God, man. People don't have an excuse. You know, if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you don't think there's a God, you do not have an excuse. Your excuse is not going to hold water, because you know in your heart there's something bigger than just this. There's a bigger picture. There's more going on than just what you can see. There's a whole spiritual realm. And there is a God. The creation declares the power and the nature of God. You know, when you study the universe or study the earth or study the human body or, you know, whatever area of science you care to study, you find order. You find order because God is order. That's his nature. He doesn't just hit things haphazardly. When you read the Bible, you see the whole plan unfold from Genesis to Revelation. There's a plan there. It's not like, you know, like missteps or anything. It all had to take place just like that. And it was all planned out. And when you see the order in our world, you know, even how water, you know, you have what? Evaporation, condensation, and precipitation, right? I mean, there's order there. Boy, sure are lucky we got that, you know, just happened to be here so that we could have rain and, you know, and water to drink. Sure are lucky that we lucked out there. You know, that's what people think. Whatever. Sure am lucky I got kidneys. Man, if we hadn't have got those, we'd have been in trouble. Sure lucky I got a heart. That was a luck shot there. Gosh, really? That's what people think. I just think about the poor woodpecker. You know, it sure is lucky he's got that membrane there, or he would have given himself a concussion every time. You ever hear one of them things, man? You know? And it's the only bird that has that membrane. He sure, I guess all those years, those millions of years before he developed that, I guess they were just knocking themselves out and falling out of trees. You know? Then finally they grew that membrane. I'm sure that first one said, wow, sure I'm glad I grew this thing. Look at them other ones, man. I mean, yeah, we laugh. Why? Because you know it's ridiculous. But that's what they have us, they, we would have us believe. Man, they think we have faith in stupid stuff. Good grief. And that's just one example. I could give you a bunch. Like there's like a beetle that shoots fireballs. They call it the bombardier beetle. Look it up. It's pretty cool. But it's got this gland that excretes something when it goes to do that so it doesn't blow itself up, you know? Think about all the ones that blew themselves up before they developed that gland, you know? Poor beetles. It's just ridiculous. But anyway, I digress. Yeah, those aren't even on my notes. I don't know where that came from, but but man, the creation declares the power and the nature of God. Sometimes I wonder why he created some of those things are so weird. You know, why did he create those fish that can only live like 20,000 feet down or whatever it is? When they pull them things up, those are the ugliest fish ever. I mean, when you see pictures of them, they're like, really? You created that too? Why? You know, his ways are higher than our ways. And what those things do, I mean, I guess those poor fish, I don't know how they lived before the oceans got that deep. I mean, think about it. You know, there's another one, right? Because what they tell us, it was the Big Bang, right? So there was no water at first, right? So how do all those things get there? You know, anyway. I can't get off of that, can I?
Bad swimmers.
They just sunk. Yeah, they just sunk. Too bad for them. They were over the Mariana Trench, you know. They went really far down. And all those poor ones, before they developed all that stuff they need to survive down there, I guess they just imploded, you know. Oh, well. But, I mean, when you look at some of those creatures, they're fantastic. And the diversity, man. We have no excuse. The creation shouts the glory of God. Lastly, last five verses, the gospel redirects our praise. these verses describe us before Christ. They describe how we were before we knew Jesus and how people are that don't know Jesus. It says, they're without excuse. Here's the last four. For, though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. We'll stop just with that. I know I did not glorify God, and I wasn't thankful. Gratitude's just being thankful. You ever notice a lot of people that don't know the Lord? I mean, there's a lot of people that do know the Lord and aren't too thankful either. But a lot of people that don't know the Lord, they're not thankful. They just think they deserved it, or they earned it, or they got it, you know, whatever. They're entitled to it, or whatever. We should glorify God, and we need to be thankful. You know, I'll never, you know, certain verses just stay with you, you know, ones that mean something. And the one that always gets me is the 10 lepers that they went to Jesus and they were pleading with Him. And He said, go show yourselves to the priests. And, you know, He didn't heal them right then. He said, go show yourself to the... So in faith, you know, they still were missing digits, because, you know, leprosy is, it's really ugly. And in the Bible, you know, it represents sin. It's an incurable disease that maims you and destroys you. And that's what leprosy represents. And it's really horrible in its advanced stages, and limbs will fall off, and the nerves become numb. And they'll be walking, they don't even have feet or toes, but they don't hurt. Why? Because they can't feel it. And you know, and that's how we are when we're in sin. We don't even feel things. We're numb to our sin. And so here's these guys in probably in different stages of defilement, if you want to call it that. And Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says then, as they went, they were healed. That had to be crazy. You think about it. It says, in fact, the word that it used, it didn't say healed, it says made whole. And when you look up the words that make that up in the Greek, it's talking about totally whole. And so, like, if they were missing a finger, the finger came back. You know, if they were missing an ear, they would miss parts of their nose or their ears. And as they went, it's like, oh, wow. You know, think about it. I mean, put yourself in those people's shoes. Wow. Wow, look at my... And, you know, and even the skin clearing up as they went. It had to be something. One guy comes back. One guy turns around and runs. I mean, wouldn't you... Like, if I told you, go and do something and all this stuff started happening to you, wouldn't you come back and go, hey, look, you know, thank you, right? One guy comes back. And he bows down and he's thanking Jesus. And what cracks me up. Now that cracks me up. But what strikes me is his response. He doesn't even acknowledge the guy. He looks and he says, there's only one here. Where's the nine? Where's the nine? Didn't I heal 10? And then he looks down and he says, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And, you know, I wonder, how grateful are we? How thankful are we? How many things do we take for granted that we ought to be on our knees thanking God for? We tend to focus on the things that aren't going right, that aren't the way we would like them to be. But what about all the things where He showed up? should we not praise Him and thank Him? It says, so though they knew God, and they did not glorify Him or show gratitude. So what happens? It's like a path here. Instead, their thinking became nonsense. You ever meet anybody like that? Their thinking became nonsense, and their senseless minds were darkened. Now, they were already senseless. Now they're even being darkened. Man, there are some people saying some stuff out there. It's like, are you kidding me? I mean, really? And then one of my favorite verses, 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Man, there is some foolishness going on in this world. And some of it is funny, but some of it is absolutely appalling. Like, I can't believe that we can't pass a law that says a baby that is born alive gets treated. Oh no, we're just going to discuss. If it happens to be born alive, we're just going to discuss it and then we'll decide whether we kill it or not. And we can't even pass a law. They've tried to put it through Congress like 19 times now, and it keeps getting voted down. I mean, it's appalling. And I can't even believe, I guess I can kind of believe how people might not think it's a baby that's in there, that it's a lump of cells, if they're that ignorant and that naive or whatever. But once it's born and it's laying there in front of you, really? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The whole evolution thing, the whole, you know, just time, billions of years. That's foolishness. That's what I love about math, because simple math disproves all that stuff. But people don't want to be accountable. They don't want to admit. So they've got to come up with more and more fantastic things so that they can say there is no God. And the Bible says in another place, because I remember last year, I think April Fool's Day was on Sunday. And in the Bible it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And for some people, April Fool's Day is every day, because they're being a fool, because they're declaring there is no God. So claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Yeah, they're so smart, they became fools. And they exchanged, you know, worship in the true God. And I'm going to make something, you know. Here, let's worship this. Let's set it up here and, you know, bow down to it. Because it's the mighty thing that changes the pictures on the thing, you know. Yeah, you're laughing. Why? Because it's stupid. It's foolish. Why would I make something and then worship it like it's the creator? Wait a minute, I just made it. People make up their gods and then worship them. And you know, let's not totally discount the power of Satan here that blinds people. I mean, I believe why we got these crazy politicians that can't admit that a baby's alive and deserves to live. They are blinded. They are being blinded. They do not see truth. And you need to pray for them. I mean, yeah, I get mad at them. Yeah, you know, a lot of things. But, you know, bottom line, they need Lord. And then the foolishness would go away, and they would start really making wise laws that are actually wise and not foolishness. He says, therefore, God delivers them over to the cravings of their heart. You know, every man did what was right in his own eyes when you read Judges. All the horrible stuff. He just turns, you know, there comes a point where he'll just turn you over to your own, you know, whatever. Whatever's going on in your head. You know, some people go one direction. He brings up sexual immorality. But there's other ways, too, that he just turns you over and you're just as messed up as anyone. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator. And you know, unfortunately, we can do that without even realizing it. You know, when certain things that go on in our life take precedent over things of God. And that's why Jesus said, you know, you gotta love me and hate your mother, hate your father, hate your husband, hate your wife, he didn't literally mean hate them. But he's saying, where's your priorities? Where's your priorities? Is God your priority? Is God first? He's the Creator. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that has empowered you to accomplish His will in some way. He should have a prominent place in each of our lives. He says, something created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. You know, God gets praised whether we do or not. You know, the Bible says if I don't praise Him, the rocks will cry out, you know. God's going to get His praise. The gospel. You know, before I was saved, I had priorities, and none of them were God. Guaranteed. Now, sometimes I made a little place for God once in a while in my life. But He was definitely not a priority. And I was definitely not concerned with praising Him. In fact, quite the contrary, frequently took His name in vain. But there came that day when you accept Christ as your Savior and the gospel redirects your praise. Instead of my praise going towards whatever it was that I was worshiping, figuratively speaking. I mean, I didn't necessarily bow down. But boy, that's where I spent my time or my money was on those things. And my energy was on those things. But there came that day where God redirected my praise. And yeah, there's things in this life that are here for our enjoyment and for our benefit. And, you know, God blesses with many things in life. But our praise needs to go to Him. You know, it's like when the football game's on and I'm enjoying it, I don't get on my knees and bow down to NBC or ABC or Fox or whatever station is bringing me the game and praise them. Oh, thank you, Fox, for bringing me this game, you know. I know it seems stupid, but in a sense we do that. Many times, you know, you're just beat up or whatever, and you sit down, and maybe a show comes on, and it feeds your soul in some way, and you can just go, thank you, Lord, I needed that breath. You know, I'm not praising the TV or the production or, you know, I'm praising the Lord that He allowed me to kind of catch my breath, that He ministered to me in some way, through something, through someone, whatever. You know, when someone ministers to you, do you bow down to them? No. But yet you thank God for them. That, wow, they walked alongside me and encouraged me in some way. It redirects our praise. The gospel. We've been given an important task. The gospel should be prominent in our speech, our actions, our lives. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be baptized to be saved. When you get into the grammar and stuff, it's talking about if you get saved, you typically get baptized. That's what it's talking about. We'll be saved. But notice he says, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. He doesn't say, but whoever does not believe and be baptized will be condemned. He says, whoever does not believe will be condemned. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gravity of this truth. Because do you understand if we don't preach the gospel, people die and go to hell? Do you understand that? Men and women, boys and girls. That should give us pause. The gravity of this truth should motivate us to share the gospel. But when someone responds to the gospel, the gravity of this truth will also bring great joy. Because when you understand, when I understand the path I was on and where it was going to end up, and then I get saved, I'm pretty joyful about the fact I'm going to be in heaven. Okay? And you know what? When you lead someone to the Lord, when you share the gospel and they actually respond to it, because of the gravity of that situation, you should have great joy too. They should have great joy because they just avoided it. And you should have great joy because guess what? God did something. God showed up. We both get joy. That's why the title is Finding Joy in the Gospel. Because when you talk to people and they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't get better than that. That just changed that person's eternity. And that's a lot to be joyful about. It is truly a joyous thing when God uses us to build His kingdom. Finding joy in the gospel. First question. Have you received the gospel? Because you know all the rest of this doesn't really amount to anything if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Other than that, I mean, everything you do is really going to be lost. Have you received the gospel? Have you found joy? For the rest of us, maybe we need to start assessing ourselves or ask God to reveal to us, how's our speech? How's our actions? How are we living? Is it projecting the gospel? Are we doing things in our own wisdom? Because, you know, we can still do that even if we're saved. We can kind of do things our way instead of God's way. You know, are we operating in our wisdom? How about our gratefulness? Because, you know, I know a lot of Christians that aren't too grateful. I shouldn't say I know a lot. I have known some, put it that way. They're not grateful. How about pride? Or, you know, professing themselves to be wise. You know, sometimes in our pride we can do foolish things. And none of us are immune from that. Lots of things to think about. If we can have heads bowed and eyes closed, are we going to have some music or what are we going to do here? When Kathy's away, it all falls apart. So I'm grateful for her. And I'm glad God brought her here. Amen. I'm thankful for you too, John. John's feeling sad. Just any time it upsets our routine, right? Kind of messes stuff up in us, don't it? We're creatures of routine. But you know what? are we creatures of routine when it comes to the gospel? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. How consistent are we? You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody here, is there anyone here today that would say, Brother Mike, I have never had the joy of receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never made that profession of faith. I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never placed my faith and trust in Jesus. Is anybody like that? So I want to pray for you. For the rest of us, is there anybody here who would say, Brother Mike, I need to make the gospel more prominent in my life in some way. Anybody like that? God has convicted me. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, I've been doing some things in my own wisdom, and I need to start doing things in God's wisdom. So I need to start doing things His way instead of my way. Anybody like that? I've been making some decisions that need to be different. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, I need to have a little more gratitude? I've kind of been not grateful. I'm grateful in some areas, but I need to really be grateful in all areas. Anybody like that? I just need to kind of, amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you on behalf of these, on behalf of myself, Lord. Help us, Lord, to make the gospel the main thing. Help us, Lord, to be proper ambassadors of you to a lost and dying world. Help us, Lord, when we get prideful. Help us, Lord, when we're not ungrateful, when we're not grateful. Help us, Lord, when we start doing things in our wisdom and not yours. Help us, Lord, to truly reflect you in our lives. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have everyone stand. I just want you to stand and pray if you can. If you can't stand, it's okay. But if you're able, just stand and ask God to do something in your heart as a result of this message, as a result of the truth that you heard today. If He pricked you, if He pricked your soul and you need to make a decision, I pray that you do so. Don't put it off. You come forward. I'll pray with you. Whatever the need is, this is your time. Take advantage of it. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you just mindful that you are the great God of the universe. Help us, Lord, to reflect you. In us, there is nothing good. Your word says it. But when you come into us, Lord, now that is good. May we allow you to have control, to work in our lives, to work through us, that we would have impact for you in a lost and dying world. Lord God, that people would come to know you as Savior, that people would come into a relationship with you for your glory and your kingdom. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what He did, that we could have this opportunity. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.